May God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
Wow, it's great to see so many of you out here on such a beautiful, beautiful spring day. It's beautiful. And welcome to Good Shepherd Sunday. Always the fourth Sunday of Easter. Did you know that? Did you know that every fourth Sunday of Easter, every year, we hear this same section of the Gospel of John, where we hear about Jesus as our shepherd, whose voice we hear and whom we follow. Following Jesus is our call, and it can take many forms, sometimes ones that others don't want us to hear. You know, there was an article a couple of years ago about how the introduction of Google Street View now allows for anyone with an internet connection to see all sorts of things. I don't know if you ever used it. Have you ever Googled your own house and like you can see your house at a particular point in time and you're hoping you mow the lawn and everything, right? So one of the things you can see is inside the Vatican catacombs, which are really kind of cool. And you can also see other archaeological sites around the world too. And this is kind of cool in so many ways, especially because some of the recently restored frescoes in the catacombs of Priscilla. Now, one of these depicts a woman deacon in the center of it, vested in a dalmatic, which, you know, this is a chasuble, but a dalmatic is what a deacon wears, and it's kind of squared off, so it looks a little like this. And she's standing with her hands raised in the orans position for public worship, in the middle of people. And another one shows a woman being ordained a priest by a bishop seated in a chair. And she's vested in an alb, that's this thing here, right? A chasuble and an amice, which is this little piece here, and holding a gospel scroll. And a third woman in the painting is wearing the same robe as the bishop on the left and is seated in the same type of chair. And the article quotes archaeologist and theologian Dorothy Irvin, who said she found another fresco in the catacombs of Priscilla of women conducting a Eucharistic banquet. Want to know what the Vatican response was? This is a fairy tale, a legend. Fabrizio Bisconti, superintendent of religious heritage archaeological sites owned by the Vatican, told Reuters. He said any talk of women in liturgical roles was sensationalist and absolutely not reliable. Alrighty then. Honestly, the church can sometimes be the last to see something so plain to everybody else. But perhaps if we did a better job of listening to the voice of Jesus, the shepherd, we'd do a bit better. All they had to do, for instance, is read this scripture from the Acts of the Apostles we heard this morning to know that women were leaders in the early church, not to mention, by the way, almost all the letters of Paul, because Tabitha, the author tells us, is a disciple. She's a disciple. Now, one of the interesting things about this disciple, Tabitha, is that her name is given to us both in Aramaic, Tabitha, and in Greek, Dorcas. And both mean gazelle. Did you know that? That's kind of cool. And gazelle, the animals that leap through the grasslands, they're just beautiful. And in the ancient Near East, and even today, gazelles are used as a metaphor for something beautiful and swift and beloved. And we can see that in the way in which the widows are mourning for her. That even if the author didn't tell us her name, we might have guessed it. Because Tabitha was a woman who sewed clothing and gave it to widows, truly beautiful in heart and swift in her response to Christ to love and serve those in need. You see, widows and orphans, we hear a lot about them in the Bible, right? And we hear about them because in that society, and still true today in some respects, they were people living on the margins. And their lives were in danger without help from anybody else. Tabitha's ministry had made such a difference in their lives that in her death, they mourned for someone who saw them, who cared for them, and gave them hope. Now, we might look at the making of clothing as a small thing, not as off the charts as, oh, I don't know, raising somebody from the dead. Well, if you ask me, sewing is a major miracle. See, when I was in the eighth grade, the girls and the boys were supposed to take home economics. What a word, home economics. What does that mean? And the boys were supposed to take shop. I had no desire to take home ec. I'm sure that's a surprise to all of you. And so I signed up for the shop class. Now keep in mind, this is way before Title IX and any other improvements. So my registration was denied. My parents called and were called by the school, and they took my side, by the way. I love that. I was forced to take home ec. The cooking classes were great. They were fun because mostly you got to eat at the end of the class. And I love to eat. But then we got to the part of the year when we had to learn how to sew. Ugh. They gave us loads of patterns to choose from. And lo and behold, after much grumbling and rejection of what seemed like an endless assortment of dress patterns, I saw it. The perfect pattern for me. It was a shop apron. It was probably really just a kitchen apron, but I made it a shop apron, you know, with pockets for nails and stuff. It was awesome. Not only that, I made it in bright red. It's fabulous. I suspect my teacher wished they just let me take shop. See, the thing about Tabitha and her discipleship is that for all the impact it had, it was something she likely already knew how to do or was taught at a young age, using materials at hand and a very tactile ministry of caring for those less fortunate. It wasn't flashy. It was deeply personal. You know, how many of you sew? Anybody sew out there? Wow, I'm impressed that there's anybody raising their hands. I mean, you know, you touch the material. She had to touch the material. This was before sewing machines. She moved the needle and thread to bring the pieces of cloth together, creating something that would be placed on the body of another to keep them warm or protect them from the sun. There's a simple beauty to the way in which she lives out her call, and it's something possible for every single one of us. No, I'm not me, who can't sew a button on a shirt to save my life, am not suggesting that we all pull out needle and thread. You don't want to see what I might make. But there are ways here, right now, that each of you can be Tabitha. Some are happening in this church right at this very moment. You see, as I always say, church is not the destination. It's where we're given strength for the journey, right? The journey of our life in Christ. But right here today, there are Tabithas in the church. I'm going to tell you about them. I remember one of our ushers saying to me several months ago about what it's like for him to stand at the door greeting people on Sunday morning. He said, and I'm paraphrasing here, you wouldn't believe it, but it's really amazing. I do this because it's something that touches my heart. When people come into this place, I look in their eyes and I feel like I'm helping them, especially if they're visiting for the first time. It's like I'm part of their worship, their experience of Jesus. And I said, you are. You are. Now, some folks may come here week after week and not even realize that those ushers are standing there all during the worship service, being the first people a newcomer meets and helping those who are less able-bodied to find their place, find a place to rest their souls. But once you're in these pews, there are others who have already been here on a Saturday. But before we get to them, I just want you to see, right now, those Tabithas are at work while we're all sitting. They're right back there. Turn around. Turn around. Look. Stand up, ushers. Wave. Okay? They work the whole service so that everyone else can sit and take this all in. Right? And before any of us get here and sit in these pews, there are Tabithas who come and lovingly set the altar. Put oil in the candles so that they stay lit. They create the scene for us. They set a beautiful table, the table where all of us come and are nourished by Christ. It doesn't take a lot of time, about an hour and a half maybe on a Saturday. And afterwards, they pick the vessels up and they take them in there and they wash them and get them ready for the next week. Tabitha's. And there are those who provide food for the coffee hour, putting it out on the table before coming to worship, or at the 8 o'clock. We actually have our coffee hour right here. We have a little Keurig. We have some cakes out. You can get coffee in the middle of the worship service, which for the 8 o'clock is a good idea, especially for the priest. It's true. And then they stay afterwards, the coffee hour, to clean up. And one of them said to me, it's a small thing to do. Now, I would argue otherwise. But when I see so many people lingering and enjoying one another and the food, I feel so happy. In a very real way, she is feeding others by feeding them. She's feeding herself by feeding them. Now, there's also the Sunday school teacher recently who was a bit nervous the very first time she had a chance to lead the children one Sunday, but afterward, can't wait to do it again. Because the kids just filled her heart so much, she was smiling inside and out. And the list goes on and on about all the ways to be Tabitha here at the church. And we need that. We need that, of course. Not only because it helps us to worship, but because in the very act of doing these small things, we live out our lives in Jesus Christ and we're renewed ourselves. So often, we think ministry is something we have to do for strangers. But many times, it's the small acts we do for those we know that can have such a huge impact on them and ourselves. But when we leave this place, we are dismissed with the charge to go out and proclaim the good news of God in Christ, right? And like Tabitha, we need to look at what we already have and know how to do to live that out. To be the resurrected body of Christ, to follow the call of Jesus, to hear his voice. I remember when I was working in downtown Manhattan, a friend of mine was going through a really rough time. And we'd often have lunch together, usually just a slice of pizza, or we'd meet in the park outside the World Trade Center for a bag lunch. Because she didn't have a lot of money. Sometimes struggled to have enough to get to work in the first place. It all happened because she had moved to New York to marry her fiancé, but was devastated to find out that he was cheating on her. Alone in a new place and having to find new shelter, she was struggling to make ends meet. But what struck me was when we were walking back to work, I realized suddenly she wasn't walking next to me anymore. She had seen a homeless woman sitting on the sidewalk asking for a donation and had stopped. And I turned around and I saw my friend reach into her pocket to give her a dollar. This I knew was likely one of the few dollars she had left on her person that day. But there she was, giving it to someone in need. Someone I didn't even see, but she had. She saw her. And I said to her later, I said, I admire you, but why did you do that? You need that dollar as much as she does. She explained that the woman was a reminder to her that even in her difficult and dark days, her life was to that woman, and perhaps others like her, something to be hoped for. And that in turn propelled her to do what she could to lift that person up. In a way, she said, it connected her to her faith in Jesus. When she felt the most dead, she was resurrected through acts of love. Her act wasn't dramatic, but it had a dramatic impact, not only on the homeless person, but on her, and most definitely on me. By her life, I was being preached to about faith in Christ and what it means to be a Christian. She never mentioned a Bible verse. She didn't have to. Likely neither did Tabitha, nor do our ushers, our altar guild, our coffee hour teams, our healing teams, our acolytes, or any of the other ministries of our church. It's the small actions of grace and love that we live out what we believe. But in the story of Tabitha, we hear something else, something that my New York City friend showed to me too. It's about death and resurrection. Those widows touched by the ministry of Tabitha were pained at the loss of one so dear to them. I know that many of you understand that loss in far too real terms, to be sure. In our despair, it's hard to imagine resurrection, which is something very present in Christian funerals. Being a Christian means that death never stands alone, but is always accompanied by new life. And that can sometimes be comforting for many, but it's hard to imagine in the midst of deep sorrow, our dark night of grief. One of the things about funerals, and just, you know, it's interesting because the text in Revelation is often read at funerals, and the closing hymn today, and even our communion hymn are often sung in hymn at funerals. But one of the things about funerals is the way in which people will bring things, either to place in the casket or to show people, symbols of the life of the person. We see that with Tabitha too, right? The women brought into the room to show Peter all the beautiful tunics that Tabitha had lovingly made for them. In a very real sense, Tabitha's ministry, death and resurrection, had united all these women in a community of connection, of relationship through Tabitha. That's what a funeral is too.